This book, the Bible, contains anything, everything. There's nothing left out. The story of our lives, the story of God's plan for our lives, the story of salvation. It runs from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of the prophecy that we call the Revelation. But we're ramping up in the next few weeks to the event that Scripture points to, that once it arrives at that point, it stays there. It's the events, it's the meaning of the cross of Jesus. Call it Easter, call it Holy Week. It is the center, it is the focus of God's message to each one of us. And there is a verse that falls right in the midst of that, the passion of Jesus, the passion of the Christ. It's on Thursday evening of that week when Jesus took his disciples and took them to an upper room, it says. He celebrated the Passover meal with them. The Passover, that annual meal that talked about God delivering the people from bondage in Egypt centuries earlier. But he took that Passover and changed its meaning, turned it inside out, stood it up on its head, if you will. He took the bread and the cup that had been used for part of the Passover celebration, and he asked his men, his disciples, to eat from that bread and drink from that cup once again, but this time to look forward and to remember him each and every time that they took the bread and the cup. Scripture's very clear here that then Jesus took his disciples, headed into the streets of Jerusalem, moved toward what's called the Eastern Gate. It's still there today. And took them to a garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a strange word. It's a Bible word. But it literally means to press, talking about the olives and squeezing the juice and preparing the olives for to eat, to consume, but also to use to light the lamps, so that you could carry on the daily tasks. He took them to Gethsemane. And there it says Jesus went a little farther into the garden and took three of the disciples with him. He asked them to pray. And then he went a little farther into the garden by himself. And there he knelt before a rock and prayed. Prayed earnestly, prayed fervently. The Bible says that Jesus came back, not once, not twice, but three times, and found his disciples asleep. They were worn out. They didn't mean it in any disrespectful manner. But he said these words, and the words found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, in my opinion, carry with it the emotion, the plea, the desperate need that we all have. Matthew 26, 41. These are the words of Jesus coming to his disciples, rousing them awake. And he said this. He said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Listen to it again. Keep watching and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to take this verse and I want to approach it from the middle and then go to the end and then pop back to the first phrase. So we want to begin in the middle. We want to take it to its conclusion, but then come back and talk about those two ideas, watching and praying. The middle part of that verse, Jesus says, the reason I want you to watch and to pray is so that you will not enter into temptation. What's he mean? The idea to be tempted, the idea of temptation, runs all the way through Scripture. It started there in the Garden of Eden, where it says the tempter came and the fall of man took place. And throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, for instance, the book of James talks about temptation. But Jesus specifically says here to his to his followers, to those he loved, to his disciples. I want you to watch and I want you to pray so that you will not enter into temptation. I think if we look at the passages before and after this verse, we will find that temptation could best be defined there as to be unfaithful when facing tough and threatening circumstances. So he prays that his followers and any who come after them, that would include you and me, that there are going to be times in our lives when we walk a tight line, when we're going to be tempted to give up, or we're going to be tempted to step out of the path that God wants us to walk. And Jesus says the remedy to that is to watch and to pray so that we would not enter into temptation. He then says that the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. What does he mean? I think once again, if you take the scientific method and let it come into play here, if you look through passages of scripture that talk about the human body, the human mind, the human spirit, we would all agree that we are basically made up as human beings of those three elements. We have bodies. We have minds, souls. And there is that part of our lives, each one of us are born with a spirit. A spirit that until we come to understand the nature of sin and giving our lives to the path and to the cause of Christ, that spiritual part of our lives is empty in a sense. It's unfulfilled. That's why people seek to find a way to fill that spiritual void in their lives. They're searching for answers and they will turn to religion. There are those who will take Christianity and pervert it and to twist its meaning and what it really is. But I think at the bottom of it all, the root of it all is that we are human beings. We have been created with bodies, with minds, souls, and with a spirit. And it's when God controls our spirit, then it fights against weakness and disobedience. That's why that was so important for Jesus to say, I think, is keep watching and keep praying so that you will not enter into temptation, so you will not, what, be unfaithful in the midst of troubling circumstances. And the disciples were just about ready to find out what those troubling circumstances really were. And he says, the spirit that is willing, when God has control of our spirits, then it will fight against that part of our lives that wants to turn away, that wants to run in fear, that wants us to abandon what is right. Interesting thought. To have a part of your life, a part of who you are, when controlled by the Spirit, by God Himself, that spiritual part of our lives will then go to war against the temptation to disobey. We've all been affected in one way or another by these days of pandemic we're living in. It's interesting. COVID-19 has affected, we know, millions of people. Hundreds of thousands have not survived it, but many have. Many continue to fight it. You know that I'm one of those. I tested positive on December the 23rd. I went into quarantine. I felt the power of the virus in my own life. 6 days, I really don't have a good, clear memory of those days that included my own wedding anniversary. It wasn't a fun time, but I've gotten through it. But there's some lingering after effects, and it affects everyone that has come into contact with COVID-19. Some may wonder, some have asked, Stephen, why are you wearing a big old overcoat into this room? I'm not trying to be sneaky. I'm not trying to act like I'm strange. I don't have to do anything to act like I'm strange. I am. But the simple fact of the matter for me, I can't stay warm. As hard as I try, I can't. And so for me, I've had to adjust my life. I've had to adjust my routine to deal with this part of post-COVID for me. Troy, you know, has had it as well. He's up here in a t-shirt. So it affects all of us in a different way. And folks, just keep remembering to watch and to pray. We're not at the end of this. We had a funeral service here yesterday for one of our own, George Spears, who died of COVID. The funeral director who was here yesterday told me that last year they did 600 funerals. They're on pace to do 1,200 this year. And every other one of those, it appears, is due to COVID. 7 funeral directors in that funeral home organization, 5 of them right now aren't able to function and do their tasks because of this virus. I got a shot, a vaccine. And when I was about to see that needle stuck in my arm, that's kind of the watchword here, isn't it? Shots and arms. Well, they said, sir, because you were tested on December the 23rd, it's only been a couple of weeks, we're going to give you this shot. And this was what the nurse told me. You will know you've had this shot. That was an understatement, because the shot put me down the hole of COVID for about, I don't know how many hours it was, 7 or 8. And what was happening? What was causing that? It was antibodies within my body fighting against those that were introduced in that vaccine. And they were going after it. They were going to war. That was what the vaccine was intended to do. When God has control of our spirits, then that spirit goes to war against the temptation to abandon, the temptation to judge, the temptation to give up. That's what the Spirit of God does when we allow His Spirit to take control of our spirit. The mind, the body, it can go any number of directions. But when God has control of our spirit, the war that we feel going on within our own lives, facing temptation, can be overwhelming and can be overpowering. And there are times when we're going to feel that we have been thrown and tossed aside. But that just tells us and lets us know that it's working. So that's the end of this verse. The middle of this verse was so that we would not fall into temptation. But I want to ask you, for the remaining minutes we have here together, to think about the beginning of this verse. Keep watching and keep praying. Some versions of Scripture will put it this way: watch and pray. But literally, what I said to you is the literal translation out of the language of the New Testament, the Greek language. Keep watching and keep praying. What that communicates is that grammatically speaking, this is an imperative. You know what imperative is? It's not a suggestion. It's not a wish. It's not a question. It's a command. It is a military term that if you are a soldier, when your commanding officer gives an order, you keep it. You follow through. And that's what Jesus says as he returns from the inner part of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's been praying, where he has been suffering, where he has been in agony. You remember the scripture tells us he was so churned up about facing the cross, that he sweat drops of blood. So this is no illustration. This is no symbolic struggle. This is real. And when Jesus finds his friends asleep at the wheel, they weren't trying to be disrespectful. They didn't know what else to do. They were worn out. But Jesus reminds them, each and every day, each and every moment, never stop watching. Never stop praying. So a couple of questions here. What are we watching? And what and who are we praying for? Let's go back to what are we watching? Well, it's as though Jesus is saying to them, keep your spiritual eyes open. I know when we pray, our posture of prayer is always what? It's obvious. Hands together, heads bowed, eyes closed. And that's fine. Except Jesus says, while you're praying, keep watching, which means your spiritual eyes must be in tune. Your spiritual eyes must be honed in, must be radaring, must be surveying the situation so that when issues arise, you're ready for them. You understand them. You're not taken by surprise because of them. Be aware, in other words. Folks, there are people going through circumstances that this past year has brought before us that have shown clearly, if we have spiritual eyes to see, that there's more to the surface of just someone being upset or angry or someone losing a loved one or losing an occupation. All of those things are going on, swirling around us right now. And some in our congregation are suffering with those things right now. And Jesus is simply saying, keep watching. Keep praying. Who are we praying for, or what are we praying for? The same things that Jesus asked us to keep watch for. Those who are suffering, those who are in the midst of their own personal Gethsemane, if you will. We are called upon to watch and to pray. When I was growing up, I idolized my father. It was easy to idolize him because Lawson was the best. And it wasn't just because he was my father. He was unlike any other person I've ever come into contact with. He had no enemies. He could let criticism flow right off his back. But what I noticed about Lawson growing up was that he always had a positive outlook on life. He smiled all the time. And we're not talking about a cheesy smile. We're talking about a smile that was genuine. His occupation, his job in assisting churches in the state of Arkansas meant that he traveled quite a bit. So for him to be gone one or two nights a week was just our life. That was what Daddy did. He was out doing what he was called to do. But he always came home. He always had something that he had brought to us, like something to eat. He would make us stand before him and stand on one foot and close our eyes and put our hands together. It was always a game with him. And then he would give us a bag of M&Ms. I mean, that's how important it was for me to get it. But one particular trip that Daddy took changed my view of him. He was gone on a trip, he returned, and I remember it as clear as day. He came in the house, didn't say a word. He came in the house with a frustrated look on his face. He went right upstairs, closed the door. This is not my dad. This is not how he acts. This is not what he does. My mother was one that never liked anything to be said or done that was unpleasant. And so she never really told us certain things until it was obvious that we needed some explanation. Turned out my dad, Lawson, had an older brother named Claude. Two boys in that family. Claude was energetic. Claude was just like my dad. Both of them very positive. They had just been raised in homes where whatever they wanted to do, they could accomplish if they tried hard enough. That kind of thing. In a healthy way. But Claude made it real big in the business world. Made lots of money. Lived in Chicago. Was an executive with the A.B. Dick Printing Company, if that means anything to some who are old enough to remember. What we didn't understand and know was that Claude battled addiction. And he hit a point in his life where his wife, my Aunt Johnny, called and asked my dad to come because Claude needed him. And Daddy dropped everything, booked a flight. Now, this is years ago. This is in the early 60s. And Daddy left, got on a plane, flew to O'Hare Airport in Chicago. And no one ever came. Claude wouldn't face him. Claude wouldn't talk to him. And so Daddy sat at the entrance gate to fly back to Little Rock. Having gone to all that, never regretting doing that. I came home empty. The man who smiled all the time. The man who always knew what to say. The man who always said it just right. He needed family and friends. He needed prayer. He needed assistance. He needed those who could watch and pray, could come to his side. Folks, there are people like that all around us. Even Jesus, kneeling to pray and going a little farther into the garden and bringing his close friends with him, even Jesus facing his hour of decision, of accepting what he knew was the right thing to do. Now, this is Jesus talking. Even he needed his friends. And if that's the case, how much more do we need them? Keep watching. Keep praying so that we will not be tempted to step aside, to ignore the plight of people all around us, people we supposedly know very well. But all of a sudden, the desperate need of the moment stares us right in the face. Keep watching. Keep praying. We need that in these days. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to seek your face, to pray, to know you hear us, to know you care, to know that in the midst of troubling times, you have our back, you have our front, you have our sides. You have us in your hand, and for that we give thanks. So, Father, help us, especially in these uncertain days where nobody seems to know the answer to so many of our questions. Help us to accept what we don't understand at times. And help us to watch and help us to pray for one another. It's in Christ's name we offer our prayers. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do every time we meet. God never speaks without giving you and me an opportunity to respond. So there could be some responses from some of us in this room today. Could be that someone here is yet to say yes to Jesus. You've never understood and come face to face with the sin of your own life. All have sinned, the scripture says. God's not just picking us out. This is something we're all guilty of. And that sinful nature is going to lead us nowhere. But when we understand and know that what Jesus prayed concerning that night in Gethsemane, he prayed concerning that cross that he would be nailed to the next day. And that would be for you and me. So choosing to follow him is it's a prayer one prays. It's a decision one makes. It's crossing a line of faith. And if that's the desire of your heart today, let us help you understand and to know and to rejoice with you over that life-changing decision. Maybe you're here and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, like Jenner, who happens to be my grandson, what he experienced today. 8 years of age, and yet old enough to understand and to know that he needed a Savior. If you've never understood and known that following through with that commitment, that believer's baptism is a sign and to a lost and dying world that you love the Lord, let's talk about that. Maybe you're looking for a place to call your own. I know church attendance has been strange in these days. A season in this past year where we could not even meet together. But we do now. But it still means we need to be diligent. We need to be careful. We need to be physically distanced and all that those things mean. Though I grow weary of it, I believe in it. But if you're looking for a church to connect to, connection doesn't have to happen right here in this room or in a Bible study classroom. It happens online. It happens because connections span space and time. So let's visit about what that means to connect with a church like ours. And then for many of us, maybe you're in the midst of your own personal Gethsemane right now. Not sure what to do, not sure where to turn. And maybe there are those of us who should be watching and praying and understanding that all of us will come to a point in our lives where we may feel undone and we need help. What will you do? Ignore it? Will you walk past someone, pretend they're not there? Will you harbor bitterness over past things that do nothing but keep the deadly spiral going? Doesn't have to be that way if we watch and pray. Stand with me.